Well, if you have your Bibles, do open them, if you would, to Mark chapter 9 as we continue our study in the Gospels. And hopefully this morning the Lord will minister to our hearts as I believe He's going to. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 is where we pick it up. Jesus again has just returning now here from the Mount of Transfiguration as He's there transfigured before His disciples, glowed literally before them and shined with light, appearing there with Moses and Elijah in all of His glory. And there He stood. And the Father spoke to Peter, James, and John, who were the three disciples that were with Him. Nine other of the disciples were down on the base of the mountain. And so Jesus now is coming down the mountain and meeting up with those disciples. And this is what is taking place. And it says, verse 14, "And when He had come to the disciples, He saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw Him, all the people were greatly amazed and ran to Him and greeted Him. And He asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one from the multitude answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And whatever he seizes him, he throws him down, and he foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not.' He answered and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he had saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has he been? Has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he throws him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw the people coming, running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, 'You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' Then Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast him out?' And he said to them, 'This kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" Lord, I want to believe. Isn't that the cry of our hearts? Oh, a passage I think for many of us that is so familiar. I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. I think that I could speak for most of us this morning. That's our heart. Lord, I believe. I do, Lord, but I don't. Lord, I want to believe more. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. The cry of a father. The cry of a father with a son who is being tormented and seeking to be destroyed by a demon. The cry of a parent. I want my son more than anything in the world to be healed. And if it requires faith, I have some. But there is doubt. There's still doubt there. An honest father. A hopeless father. A father that asked Jesus, "Would you have compassion on us and help us?" A father's cry. A story that's certainly a story. Filled with tears and emotion. Filled with pain. Filled with suffering. Someone's life. That's what we find as we open to the pages of Scripture this morning. Real people. Real life. Real problems. We don't find a heavenly scene here. You know, we don't find this glorious, you know, place of worship. We find someone like you and I. I think that's important for us to remember as we read the Word of God, as we study the Scriptures, that we recognize that, hey, these are people with problems. These are people hurting. These are people like you and me. And where do they find hope? Where do they find help? They find it in Jesus Christ. You know, look, it says, "And when he had come to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with him. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and ran to him and greeted him. I love this. You know, there's two different groups, if you would, here. There's Jesus, who is the Lord of compassion. And then there's the scribes, the scholars, if you would, the Bible students, if you would, that are critical. You've got the compassionate heart of Jesus and the criticism of the scribes. For here's a man who brings his son to the disciples. Jesus isn't there. Peter, James, and John are not there. They bring their son to the disciples of the teacher. You see, this man didn't know Jesus like many of us here today know Jesus. As the Son of God, as God himself, as the one sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. They didn't know Jesus like you and I know Jesus. This man just knew him as teacher. That's what he calls him. He says, teacher, I implore you. Teacher. And your followers, your disciples, I've heard of your miracles. I've heard of what you've done. I've heard that even they have cast out demons. For in chapter 3 of Mark and chapter 6, we see Jesus in chapter 3 when he calls his disciples to himself. There in verses like 13 through 17, he gives them power over unclean spirits to cast them out. In chapter 6, we see he sends out his 12. They go out and they cast out demons. Men that at one time had power over demons. So this man must have heard of it, and he brings his son to Jesus. Luke's gospel there in chapter 9 in his account of Luke tells us that it's his only child. Here's this man, he brings his only child there to Jesus, but he doesn't find Jesus, he finds the disciples. He asks them to cast out the demon, and they're not able to. And there's a group of scribes there. The Jewish religious leaders, the teachers of the day, and they come and they begin to discuss or dispute, as it says, with the disciples of Jesus. I think this is an interesting picture here of the disciples of Jesus and the Jewish teachers. They're debating, and you have to ask the question, what were they debating about? What is it that they were talking about? When you ask that question, you really don't have a confident, confirmed answer. But you probably could speculate they're talking about this man and his son. And why the disciples couldn't cast it out. And I say that because when Jesus, and we'll read it in a minute, but when he comes on the scene, he asks, what are you talking about? And all of a sudden, a man answers. And he says, I have my son here and I brought him. And he goes through the whole story here. And so I would propose to us that they're debating about why the disciples could not cast out this demon. And if I know anything about the scribes, I know that they were a critical group of people and definitely not for the ministry of Jesus, but critical upon it, skeptical of it, and found any opportunity they could to criticize it. And so this is what we find here. We find the disciples and the scribes debating. But realize this, and isn't this the trap that Satan wants to bring to the church even today? Is to get us, the disciples of Jesus, debating with someone why there's someone that's hurting. In fact, if it's true, they're debating over the man that's hurting. But they're not doing anything for him. Here's this poor guy here with his son, and the disciples and the scribes are debating. You know, I find today in the church there's a lot of debate that goes on. There's a lot of disputing that happens, whether it's over theological issues, whether it's over ethical issues, whatever it might be. There's a lot of talk that's happening, a lot of strong opinions that we might have, and there's little compassion for those in our midst that are hurting. And I think there's something to be said here, and I think that we see something real clear here that Jesus is doing. Notice Jesus doesn't enter into the dialogue with them. But Jesus comes and asks, what is it that you guys are discussing? There in verse 16, that's exactly what he says. And then in verse 17, the one from the multitude answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son, and he has a mute spirit. So he cries out. And I find it interesting, and I think it's true, and I pray that you'd hear me with a humble heart this morning. I think we ought to be careful of debating amongst each other and disputing about our differences or our different opinions about Scripture or the way church should be run or this thing or that thing. It's human nature to do so. I mean, you look today at what's going on in the Gulf Coast and this big hurricane that hit, and you watch the news, and 80% of it is debate on who went wrong and whose fault is it and what's the problem. And 20% of it's on the actual compassion that's being ministered to the people. It's almost like the people got lost in it. And now it's political, and it's not people. Now it's who's at fault and who's wrong, so much so that people are stepping down and, you know, from their positions and you know, quitting their jobs, and there's just all this chaos. But there's people. There's people that need ministry in the midst of it. And I pray that the church doesn't fall into the same trap. But you know, it's only human nature to do so. You see it in the disciples of Jesus and the scribes here. That's what they're doing. Either we have a compassionate heart or we have a critical heart. I think that ties into our level of faith. Because a critical heart causes you to have a doubting heart when it's all said and done. If we sat there and debated about how this man isn't going to be healed because the, you know, disciples, let's say we're the scribes, the disciples are, they've got problems, you know, you guys aren't holy enough, you guys don't, you know, keep the law, you don't fast enough, you don't do this, you don't do that. And you started debating, you know, as the scribes might with the disciples come back. But, you know, the problem that you have is you got a guy that's hurting and no one even is listening to him anymore. Even if you can't heal the guy, no one's even ministering to him. And I think so many times, and I've seen, you know, in the church, you know, been able to be at this church for 10 years and have watched it go through different stages and growth from the very beginning days till now. And I've seen different waves of this, and I've just seen a great neglect of people and a great emphasis on principles. But principles that are never carried out. A great concern to be right or wrong, but a lack of concern for the hurting. And I pray that God might stir in our hearts, and I believe that He is, and I believe I've seen a great change in our church in the last few years of a greater compassion for people and not such a passion to be right. Hey, it's important to know truth. It's important to divide the Word of God rightly. It's important for apologetics, and I'm not saying anything in that area. That's not what I'm talking about this morning, and I pray that you have an ear to hear. What I'm talking about this morning is that when I have an opinion or you have an opinion on some ethical thing or something, and we sit around and we talk about it and we never end up doing anything about it. Never resolve the problem. We never fix the problem. We never minister to the people. You know, and there are people that are in our church right now that are hurting. And I think that many times we can miss them. Almost like our eyes are shut. Our ears are closed. And we don't even recognize they're here. I think it's so easy to get so entrenched in our discussions and our views and our things that we miss the people of God that need ministry. Jesus, He didn't miss them. His disciples did all the time. Scribes, they certainly did. Jesus did it because Jesus' heart was moved with compassion. When there was a time to speak truth, Jesus certainly spoke it and spoke it without compromise. But when there was a time to minister to someone, Jesus said, "Let the debaters debate themselves, but I got things to do." You know, I think it's so important for us. You know, we could sit around today and discuss, you know, what your view is on the church. What's the purpose of the church? Now, we could sit around and some would say, "I think the purpose of the church is to care for the saints, to minister to the people, to focus within." Some would say, "I think the purpose of the church is to evangelize. That's what I think the purpose of the church is. I think it's to reach without We can get two camps, the withins and the withouts. You know, we're about us and others. No, we're about them. And we could really have strong opinions and divide and dispute and debate and argue. And the reality is those within aren't being ministered to, and those without aren't being ministered to. And all we're doing is ultimately bringing about division and harm and missing. Hey, listen, purpose of the church. Well, the reason you both have such strong opinions is because they're both in the Word of God. And we ought to minister with them and minister with that. But we ought to minister. That's the point. We ought to go. We ought to do. We ought to touch. We ought to minister. And I think it's, you know, and there's it's in the Word. It's right here. But you know, I think in our culture, it's even in a greater danger. We just are a culture of debate and talk and discussion and panels and, you know, getting people on opposite sides, whether it's, you know, the Democrats and the Republicans, and you get them in forums and we debate, or whether it's this or that, you know. And I think in the church we ought to be so careful that we don't, you know, divide against each other. I mean, there's a difference between debating a Mormon and a Jehovah's Witness than debating, you know, my fellow brother or sister in Christ. And I think it's something that is, there's a place for it, discussing, talking. I'm not saying we can't have views. Hey, listen, I've got views. Some of you have views. That's okay. I'm just saying, let's not get so carried away with our opinions and our arguments that we miss the reason that we hold our views. People ministering, touching. You know, it's amazing here that Jesus shows up on the scene. And notice verse 15. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and ran to him and greeted him. They were greatly amazed. When they saw Jesus in the midst of this dispute, they saw Jesus, they saw hope. They were amazed. They ran, Jesus is here. Now that's the kind of church that I pray we are and continue to become. Jesus is here. And people are amazed. You know, people really aren't amazed at our intellect. Well, yeah, they might be for a time. They're not amazed at how much we know. They might be for a while. But that's not what ministers to the soul. Amazed of all this or that. You know what people are amazed with? What people are moved by? Jesus. Jesus. And I pray that Jesus has a place in our church. And that he rules this body. And that he walks in the midst of his church. And that his lampstand is here. I pray that we might hear what the Spirit would say this morning to the church. For Jesus Christ wants to come in with compassion. And when people look at our church and people look at our lives and our Christianity, what do they see? Do they see Jesus? Or do they see us? Because there's a great difference between religion and Jesus, isn't there? And I pray they see Jesus. And I believe that they do to some degree, but I believe there are great areas here for us to grow. I know for myself, as I've grown in the Lord through my walk with God, there have been times that I've definitely been the disciples here and the scribes. Many times I've been the scribes. Not even the disciples. Just, you know, looking to talk. And you know, I've come to places in my walk with the Lord. It's just like, well, we can sit around and talk all day. You know, they've written books on this for centuries, but we need to do something. We need to take action. You know, there's a world waiting to hear the gospel. There's a church body that's in need of love. And you know, I can sit around and waste my time and dialogue and debate, or I can act and do something for the things of God. I can actually move out and see the work of Christ happen in people's lives. And I think it's a real word for our church. And so they're amazed. Jesus, he's amazing. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one from the multitude, notice Jesus wants to know, hey, what are you doing to my disciples? Scribes, what are you doing? What are you guys talking about? And he's interrupted, or he's answered. Because it says here, one from the multitude answered and said, "Teacher, I brought my young son who has a mute spirit. And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down, he foams at the mouth, he gnashes at his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not." He answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Whoa. Realize what's going on. This man cries out. Jesus answers the man's with a statement that's not for the man himself, but for the whole of the generation, which, let me say, includes the disciples, without doubt here. In fact, according to Matthew chapter 17, Matthew's account of this, it says this, Matthew 17, verse 16 through 18, "So I brought him to your disciples," same record, "but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation," goes on and says the same thing. Notice this, "I brought him to your disciples," and Jesus says, "O faithless generation." Faithless is unbelieving. "O unbelieving generation, I bring him to your disciples." And in a sense, I think Jesus is rebuking his disciples. And I know he is, because when he gets them in private, he'll tell them that again. He'll tell them, "You couldn't do it because of your lack of faith." They lacked faith. They lacked a trust in God and his work. Even though they had once cast demons out, even though they had once done this, they lost it. You know how important it is for us to keep our walk with God fresh? What do I mean by fresh? Well, there's life. It's not something, you know, that I live on in the past. Well, I used to seek God. I used to pray a lot. I know a lot of verses that I studied in the past. But that I, you know, I'm living off of what we call fumes, you know. I'm living off of my reserve. But there's no life today. And you know, when you do that, your walk with God becomes theory, becomes principles, and it's no longer a person. And it's no longer living theology. It's no longer Christ ministering to me and meeting me and empowering me day by day. And how we so need that. And I think that's where the disciples are. They lost it. Maybe they lost it because they sat around and debated with the scribes. I don't know. But they lost it. Jesus will go on to say, this kind comes out through prayer. You guys got to pray. You can't just do what you're doing. You know, and Jesus wasn't with them for a few days here. Maybe that happens. Jesus is not there and they immediately go back to their old ways. Jesus is with them. He's ministering. He's leading us. Matt shared with us that power of example, that example for them. We've already seen in Mark how Jesus left that example of prayer and fellowship with God and relationship with the Father in his own life. And that obviously flowed to the disciples. But, you know, it's like they're away from him for a little while and they get caught up in themselves and caught up in what's in front of them. And they miss how to minister and they don't have what they once had. And I think it's important for us to see Jesus here. He's calling a generation to be a generation of belief. You know, it's amazing to me. We believe, most of you in this room, I'd say 99% of you, just because I don't know all of you, but anyone that's a born-again Christian here today, you believe in some pretty outlandish things, if you really think about it. I mean, you believe that you're going to heaven because God loves you. And he came as a man and he died on the cross. And in his death on the cross, he forgave all of your sins. All of them. All of them. And you're going to go and stand before the Father perfect in the person of Jesus. He's imputed his righteousness to you, that you are declared righteous in the sight of God. Right now, you, Christian, perfect in the sight of God. That's pretty crazy. You believe that. If you don't, you're not saved. You better believe that. You believe, and hopefully you believe this, you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. He's going to take you to heaven. You believe in heaven. It's not a fairy tale end. You really believe that there's a throne. You believe that there's four living creatures. You believe these seraphim are worshiping God. These creatures, these angelic beings. You believe you're going to stand before the throne of God with the multitudes of people, and you're going to sing a new song, "Worthy is the Lamb," and you're going to sing this song, "Who's redeemed us from every tribe, nation, tongue." If you don't, you don't believe the Bible. So you believe that. So I assume I'm talking to believers this morning when we're called believers, right? In fact, that's how you divide up the world between believers and non-believers. Either you're a believer or you're a non-believer. And so this morning, I'm looking at you. I know you guys are believers. We believe some pretty incredible things. We believe that we're going to heaven. Not by our merit, not by what we've done, but by the work of Christ. We believe Jesus is coming again. We believe that the kingdom of God is coming to this earth. We believe in a millennial reign of Christ, a thousand-year reign, if you believe Revelation chapter 19. We believe in a new heaven and a new earth. We believe that all of the earth itself is going to melt with a fervent heat, if you believe 1 or 2 Peter chapter 3. We believe some pretty radical things. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We believe in the Word of God. We believe in God the Creator. We believe that God parted the Red Sea. We believe that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Man, these are some pretty big things. How many of you are ready to walk out today down there at Corona Del Mar and part the sea for us? Just part from the, Pirate's Cove across to the harbor over, there to the wedge. Just part it. I mean, that's radical. We believe these things. We believe God to be real. Why is it, if we can believe God with the big stuff, why is it that we have such a hard time believing Him with the little stuff? With today. With the problem. With the financial struggle that we're going through right now. With our kids. With our boss. Why is it that we have a hard time believing God for the little things? Sit back for a minute and think about it. Hopefully in church you think. Hopefully I make you think. I want you to think today. We didn't just come in here to be numb. We came in here to think about our lives, about our souls, about eternity, about right and wrong, about truth and error. Listen, if God has secured those things for you, as Paul the Apostle said, "If he delivered up his own son, how shall he not with him also give you all things freely?" If he did the most important thing, the hardest thing, if the Father gave his son for you, won't he also give you all things here in this life freely? Is he going to just say, "I'll secure eternity for you, but you got to deal with the rest"? I think in some way, in some air in our minds, that's how we think. We think that, well, God's getting me to heaven and all that's good and cool. Because, the reality is this, is I got nothing to do with Jesus coming back again. I got nothing to do with Jesus dying on the cross. I've got nothing to do with my salvation. I've got nothing to do with these things. So I can believe that God's doing it. But when it has something to do with me, it's now my life, it's today, it's tomorrow, it's this week, it's me. I have a hard time believing because of me, because I know me. And I think that's where we really have a struggle, and that's where God is coming and testing this man that Jesus is speaking to, this generation. Jesus rebukes them. He says, "You guys are an unbelieving generation. How long shall I be with you?" What is he saying? How long do I have to be here for you to believe? How long shall I bear with this unbelief? He says, "Bring the child to me." Verse 20, "Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him," when the child saw Jesus, "immediately the spirit convulsed him, fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth." Here's this poor boy. He comes to Jesus. Soon as he sees Jesus, the spirit, the demon that's in him, convulses him. He starts foaming at the mouth and he's rolling, wallowing on the ground. And I want you to see how Jesus ministers to people. Jesus could have just healed him right there. Do you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to give the Father an outlet. And I say that because if any of you are going to go on any more of the relief works that we're doing down in the Gulf, I want you to hear this, because when you're dealing with hurting people, and this is for not only you, but any of us that are dealing with hurting people. When someone dies, someone gets sick, someone has some tragedy in their life, you're dealing with hurting people. It's so important for us to allow them to share, allow them to pour out their heart. You don't have to have the answers. You know, it's not the Bible scholar that's needed to minister to the hurting. It's a Christian that's got the Word of God in their hearts and it's got compassion in their hearts. It has an ear to hear. I think one of the greatest things I've learned ministering to people is the gift of listening. Just listen. They don't, you know, you think they're looking for answers, so you're searching for your answers. And to be real honest, the more you know of the Bible, the more you think you need to give an answer. And there are certainly times to give clear answers. And there are certainly times just to listen. And then you can give them the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. The Lord loves you. Simple answers. I say that too to those of you that feel like you're inadequate to minister to people. Let me tell you, every one of you, if you know the Lord, you are absolutely adequate in Christ to minister to people. There are people that need what you have so much. You have more than you know. As you start ministering, you realize how much you know. And realize how much you know the Lord. And I think it's a real encouragement for you. But look at how Jesus ministers to this man. So the boy's rolling around on the ground, foaming at the mouth. And he asks his father, how long has this been happening to him? Now, did Jesus need to know that? Did Jesus ask that question? Probing questions to get the man to talk. How long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And then the father goes on. And often, notice the father now pouring out his heart. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Notice what the father does. Someone cares about me. The disciples are over there debating with the scribes. My son's over here. And no one's talking to me. No, the father isn't convinced Jesus is going to heal the boy. We're going to see that in a minute. We already saw it. He's saying, have compassion on us and help us. Can you? If you can do anything. Notice what he says there in verse 22. He says, but if you can do anything. He doesn't know. If you can, have compassion on us and help us. It's not like he's talking, oh, it's all done and he's going to be healed. This is a real man with a real life with his son. And he's pouring out his heart. And he's telling Jesus what's happened. And Jesus right now, he simply has an ear to hear. He's just listening. I pray that we would get this. This is so powerful. Listen to people. Let them talk. Don't always, you know, sometimes we just want to cut them off, give them the answer. We probably don't even know the answer. A lot of times there is no answer. You know, you got to get in real life to understand this. You know, that's the danger of guys coming out of Bible colleges and seminaries and stuff and going into the pastorate. They've got knowledge, but they've got no real life experience. And when you're sitting there with a child who has been abducted by the LRA, a rebel group in Uganda, and they're telling you how they had to hack up their parents with a machete so they wouldn't die, you don't really have many answers for that kid about where was God in the midst of that. There's no answers. But you need to let him talk. And your answer to him is simply to listen. Simply to hear. Simply to comfort. Simply to say, today, Christ wants to let you know that he hasn't forgotten about you. That he loves you. And we're here to help you, to comfort, to have compassion. Let me say this. There are thousands and hundreds of thousands of people around the world that are in need of someone to just be Jesus to him. To just do what Jesus is doing to this guy. Before he even gets to the healing. Just to say, and so how long? Care. That's all Jesus is doing. He just cares about this kid. So how long has this been going on? And the father begins to pour out. And gives more than how long, but what's been happening. And he's looking for someone to talk with. You know, we can be so much more effective today. You don't have to go to Uganda to do this. There's people right next to you that need this. You're one that needs it. Someone just to listen. Someone to care. Well, someone cares about me. Well, someone really cares. You really want to talk about, wow. And they just start opening up. And do this with the unsaved. And this is how you evangelize. And just show them the love of Christ. And then bring them to church. And then preach the gospel to them. And just allow God to work in their hearts and minister to them. It's so important for us, church, to see this. And so Jesus' example for us is powerful. Jesus says in verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. I love this because, and make sure you don't miss this. Verse 22, it says, but if you can do anything, the Father asks. Verse 23, Jesus says, if you can believe. And so you see it. If you can do anything. And Jesus says, I can do anything if you can believe. So the man, in a sense, throws it upon Jesus. Jesus throws it back on him. I can do anything. Can you do something? Can you trust me right now? And the Father responds the way all of us should. Listen to this. This is so awesome. He says, immediately, verse 24, the father cried, or the father of the child cried out with tears. Note this. Okay, see this. I mean, he's weeping. Luke tells us he's on his knees at this point. He's weeping. He's crying. And it says, he cries out with tears, Lord, I believe. That's indefinite. Lord, I believe. Then he says, but help my unbelief. I see the honesty the Father has, first of all, with himself. Church, we are going to grow in the Lord when we first be honest with ourselves. The word confession in the Word of God, to confess our sins, is a word that speaks of agreement with God. It's a word that speaks of to say the same thing that God is saying. To confess. I confess, God, that I'm weak. God's word says you are, but God, I confess that I'm weak. Lord, I confess that this is sin in my life, whatever it might be. I confess this to be wrong. See, the first point of repentance is confession. See, confession and repentance aren't the same thing. Repentance is a word that speaks of a turning from your sin and a turning to God. Confession is something that speaks of agreeing. You must first agree that what you're doing is wrong before you can turn and do what's right. But let me say this. Just because you agree with what you're doing is wrong doesn't mean you necessarily turn and do what's right. Both must be there. And that's important. And that is biblical confession and repentance. And I think it's something that's kind of muddled today in our minds, what really repentance is. We think if I agree, in a sense I'm guilty and I know I'm wrong, then I've repented, but not necessarily. This man, though, that is a step to repentance. Confession is a first step to true repentance. And so this man, he says, Lord, I believe, but I also recognize that there's still unbelief there. I have some belief, but not total belief. And he feels like probably the penetrating words Jesus said in verse 19, oh, faithless generation, unbelieving generation. He's like, yeah, that's me. But look at his heart. Does he want to believe? Well, certainly. Do you want to believe this morning in all that God has said and all that God is? Certainly. And I think so many of us, I know this is me. This guy's me. I struggle so many times just trusting the Lord with those simple things. But that can't stop us from doing them. You see, we can't let them hinder us. We can't let that stop us. You know, if I waited until I had a full 100% trust in God on something I do, I would never do anything. You know, wait until you fully believe you can witness to that guy and witness to him. You'll never witness. You know, there I was, it was two Sundays ago, and I was on our way to, you know, Biloxi, Mississippi, and we're there in the truck. We've got it loaded with supplies. You know, the weight of the responsibility is on us. I mean, we're going, but we don't really have our connection connected. We had spoken with the pastor the day before. He told us the things they needed. But, you know, the communications were broken down. All the cell towers were blown out there in Mississippi. And so I'm calling on my cell phone when we're still in range and trying to get a hold of pastor to meet him, because we told him we'd be there on Monday and we had to come on Sunday. And we went by faith. And, you know, I remember I was talking with the pastor. The last time I talked to him, I said, "We're coming Monday." He said, "Okay." I said, "I'll call you back." He said, "Well, I won't be in range." And then his phone cut off. So that was my connection, you know, real solid. Well, where am I going to meet you even Monday? And how am I going to get a hold of you? And so we headed down Sunday by faith. You would call that a venture of faith. And we went out by faith, and I'm calling and calling and calling and calling, and we've got nothing. But I'm thinking, "God, you're going to have to do it." Now, in the back of my mind, do you think I was thinking, "God, you're not going to do it"? You bet. You think I was thinking, we might just get down there and just look like a bunch of idiots? Call the church up and say, "Yeah, we brought a bunch of supplies and had nowhere to drop them off and didn't know what we were doing. We're a bunch of dummies. Wasted all your guys' money. Go give to the Red Cross," you know? You're thinking, like, what are you doing? Like, I don't know what I'm doing. You know, we don't have everything together. When you get everything together in your life and then you say, "Then I'm going to do something," you're never going to do anything. Don't wait to get it all together. Follow the Lord. Be honest with yourself. This man says, "Lord, I believe." Oh, how I believe that God wants to minister to those people. How I believe that God called us. How I believe, but oh, well, my unbelief. But there's still that doubt. There's just always going to be that doubt. And this man was honest enough, you know, and it was awesome, because there we are, we're going down, we're about halfway there, and I call up, I'm trying to get MapQuest, okay? Trying to find directions to this church. I figure we got the address to the church. I realize it's a P.O. box, so that's a problem. And at least if we can get to the church, maybe we can find someone. And so I said, it was during second service, and I know Ryan Siebert comes first service. And I know he's always in front of a computer. If anyone knows Ryan, you know what I'm talking about. Ryan's our computer guy. And so I'm like, who can I call? Ryan Siebert. I mean, church is going on. I can't call any of the pastors. Everyone's in church. So I call Ryan Siebert. I said, "Ryan, where are you?" He says, "Sitting in front of my computer." I said, "Perfect." We gave him the address. I said, "Get on MapQuest." So he's just doing all this work, and there was the wrong address. So he's on the computer finding the right address on websites and doing all this stuff. Gets us the address. And we're just going. We're just going by faith. We get down to the city. I still can't find pastor. The seeming directions weren't right anyways. We couldn't find the place, and Brother Greg Jones that was with us, he says, "Let me try." And he tried on his cell phone, which was a different company that he used. And he got through to the pastor. I called that pastor 30 times that day, and all I got was his voicemail. And there we are in Biloxi where no cell service is working. He gets a hold of the pastor. I get on the phone. The pastor guides us through. It's all broken up and gets us to the church. And he says, "I'm about 30 minutes away." They had done church in another house up north a little from there. And he says, "And I'll be there." And so, you know, it's like, and God worked it all out. And it was awesome. But you know what? If I would have had to have absolute faith and absolute everything laid out before me, we'd never gone. We'd never done anything. Never delivered the supplies. We'd never ministered to the people. Church, we've got to be people of faith. And we've got to be willing to confess, "Lord, we don't have the faith we need. But we ask that you would help us." So many times I've prayed this very prayer. Probably you have too. "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Maybe it's one of your kids. You just cry out to God for them. You're just so burdened for them. You just want to believe that they're just going to walk with God and one day they're just going to get so born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, they're going to be telling you about the Lord. But it's just so hard to see it. It's just in the front of your mind, you believe. I believe in God. God's going to do it. I know He can. He did it in me. But well, there's just so much doubt there too because you see it. Maybe it's a spouse. You're just believing in God for their salvation, for them to see. So they just don't. It's so hard. They're right in front of you. You just think, I can't. I just, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, Lord. I know you can, Lord. I know that with you all things are possible. I know there's nothing too difficult for you. But Lord, help my unbelief. Please, Lord. Please help me, God. Please do a work in me. Lord, I need you so bad to change me and to help me believe. And that's the prayer that Jesus heard. That's what Jesus heard. And Jesus says, I'll help your unbelief. And so it says, when the boy saw him, the people, verse 25, they ran together. He rebuked the unclean spirit and said to him, you deaf and dumb spirit. The boy didn't only have convulsions and seizures, but he was deaf and dumb. I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. The spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. Just a real quick point here. Many times when you believe, when you pray that prayer, when you give your life to Jesus, when you give the situation to him, it seems to get worse before it gets better. You ever notice that? Look, the guy's sitting there and his boy now looks like he's dead. The crowd is murmuring, he's dead, he's dead. What's the guy to think at this point? This is when you need to believe and trust in the Lord. You know, we pray, and I'll tell you what, we give up so quickly. And I think that's what the problem with the disciples were. Jesus says, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. This is only going to come out through prayer. You got to pray. Now, does that mean you got to pray once? You got to keep praying. Jesus taught his disciples to keep praying. Luke chapter 11 very clearly gives parables there on persistence in prayer, to keep going, to not quit, to keep knocking, keep seeking, and you shall receive, and the door will be opened, and you will find. Keep going. We quit. You know, I pray, I pray. It's getting worse. Well, that didn't work. What if the guy goes, oh, great, thanks, Jesus. You know, but he's just sitting there. He's just watching the Lord. He's just waiting. What's going to happen? But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he rose. The boy was healed. The boy was touched. I think it's so important for us to hear this next phrase. And it says, and when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. I love the private conversations in the Gospels. They're the ones I want to, you know, we love to eavesdrop, and we get to do that here. Well, what's the Lord saying now? You know, we just want to, I just want to hear, what is he saying? I feel like I have a right to hear it because I'm a disciple too. Outside of the multitudes, you know, the disciples aren't saying, well, Jesus, wait, we're men of faith. What do you, they don't debate Jesus in front of the multitudes. Wise, that's wise. They go privately. Many times we ought to do that in our private prayer closet and just go ask the Lord, Lord, what did I miss? What am I missing here, Lord? Seems like I'm not getting it. And so privately they asked Jesus a very honest question. Why could we not cast him out? What's wrong, Lord? What's wrong with us? What do we do wrong? It's a good question to ask the Lord. That's a good thing to be journaling and talking with the Lord about. Or where did I go wrong? How did I mess up? Be real. Be honest. Be open. Be ready for the Lord to tell you. Be ready for the rebuke if needed. That's the Christian that's going to grow. So he said to them, this kind. What kind? This kind of demon. This kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. The word fasting, maybe it's footnoted in your Bible, or maybe it's not there, is probably not in the original text of Mark. And so I'm just going to delete that today and focus here on the word prayer. Now, prayer and fasting, they go together. But here what we have is we have this kind comes out by nothing but prayer. But wait, check this out. This is the beauty of the Gospels, that there's more than one. Because they all kind of take a different twist on them. And it's not that Jesus said two different things, or one is right or another is wrong. It's one is focusing on one phrase Jesus said, and one is focusing on the other. And the beauty of it is you add them together, and you have more of a fuller account. Matthew's Gospel says this concerning this part. Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief.'" So there Jesus says, your unbelief. Here Mark records prayer. Jesus said both. Mark is focusing on prayer. Matthew's focusing on unbelief. "Because of your unbelief, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And what I want you to see here is that faith and prayer are one and tied together. They're tied together as one. It is important for us to see. And I do believe that the critical heart produces doubt, but a compassionate heart produces faith. Why do I say that? The disciples, go back to the beginning of our story. Here they are with, being criticized. And whether they're criticizing or being criticized, it produces doubt. They're being criticized, it causes them to think less of themselves, less of what God's going to do. It doesn't build faith, it defeats faith. It diffuses it. Think about it. If someone comes to you and says, "You can't do that," what do you think you're doing? You start thinking, yeah, you already have, I believe, but I have unbelief. And it just feeds the unbelief. And you think, yeah, you're right. I probably can't. You might not say that. In fact, you might argue with them. But you walk away with that doubt. That doubt now is there. It's the seed of doubt. It's been sown. That's what criticism does. Oh, let us be so careful not to criticize one another, but let's encourage one another. Because when you encourage someone, it produces faith. You can do it. You can do that. Men, we're behind you. I'm praying for you. I know God's able. That emboldens someone to go forward. God's going to bring you through. Yeah, He is. Because remember, all of us have faith and doubt. Which one's going to be fed? Criticism feeds the doubt. Compassion. Encouragement. Feeds the faith. What do you feed in people? Because either we're building them up or ripping them down. You know, I don't need anyone to help me be doubtful. I don't need anyone to help me think that I'm a joke. We all know that of ourselves, don't we? It is so much easier for me to think negative of myself or a situation than it is to think positive. It's so much it's natural for me to doubt. It's unnatural for me to believe. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in my life that causes me to believe. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit moving through His church that causes us to cause people to believe as we encourage and build. Jesus says, where you guys failed is you failed in the area of faith, which now hear this, faith causes you to pray. When you believe that God is going to do something, and He is absolutely capable and able, you pray. Let me just close with a story, if you would, or stories about demon possession. Demon possession is a real thing. And when you face a demon, and maybe some of you go, whoa, we face a demon. Yes, I have faced demons on a number of occasions through my walk with the Lord. I have faced demons in other countries, and I have faced demons in our own country. So don't think it's for, some dark witch doctor in Africa, because it is, but there's also a different kind of witch doctor here. And you know, a lot of our mental hospitals are filled with people that are demon-possessed. And I'm not saying everyone is, and I'm not saying every mental illness is demon-possessed, and I'm not saying that at all. In fact, this boy's symptoms look like epilepsy. In fact, Matthew calls it epilepsy. It's clearly from the scripture, a demon, though. And so a demon can face as a physical illness, and doctors today are prescribing medicine for things that are really spiritual. And then on the other hand, there's some real physical things. And so it's real hard to balance the two. It's real hard to know. But all I know is here's a boy, and he's a boy. And he's young. He probably wasn't into witchcraft, and he's demon-possessed. And I just leave that there. We don't have time to get into demonology, the theology of demons right now, but demons are real. And here's this boy, demon-possessed. And the disciples are facing demons. It is not easy to face a demon. And the greatest attack that demons have upon you when you come in prayer to bind them and to deliver someone is doubt. It is the biggest thing. It's doubt. You can't do this. This isn't even real. I mean, the church today has taught us that this isn't even real. I can't tell you how many commentaries I read on this passage that said that this no longer exists today. And can you show me one verse where it says the demons cease when the apostolic age ends, when the apostles die? I mean, it's not scriptural. Listen, demons are real. Demons are still loose just like they were in the days of Paul the Apostle. And we as a church are still called to pray and to exorcise demons, and we have the authority over demons through the name of Jesus. But it takes faith to exorcise a demon. You know, it's amazing to me to face demons and to see this. And, you know, it's very real. And I just want to maybe shake us up this morning. Maybe I can do that. Maybe put some fear in our hearts. Because I'll tell you what, any time that I've ever faced a demon, and I'm talking about a person that's demon-possessed, praying over them with a group of men or women, praying over them, and demons manifesting through this person, just like this boy. You read this scripture over and over. Mark refers to the demon as he convulses him, meaning the demon convulses the boy. It's a person. It's he. It's a spirit. He's real. It's not some force. It's not some being. It's he. He convulses him. And, you know, there's amazing, like, supernatural power. I don't know any other way to explain it. I mean, when someone is demon-possessed, I've been there. It takes large, you know, strong men to hold down sometimes a small woman. Because she's slashing herself, like the scripture says, trying to hurt herself, doing all kinds. And she's strong, and she's not really that strong. It's demons. It's real. And I'll tell you what, when you're in that situation, there's no argument or debate. There is absolute fear of God and reality of the wicked world. And there is a serious, and if you don't have faith, you better run, because you're going to get hurt. And this isn't going to work. And I'll tell you what, I mean, just even in this last year, we've been able to come face to face with demons in our church and exercise them as pastors and pray over them. And as it says of the boy, he laid as dead. I've seen people after they've been delivered from demons, after hours of prayer over someone, after hours of many times physical restraint so they don't hurt themselves. I've seen, you know, them lay as dead. And you're calling their name, you're waking them up. They're coming to, and it's like they were in like a dream. They didn't even know what happened. You start explaining to them what went on. What happened? Because demons were taking over their body at that time. Brothers and sisters, it's real. And let me tell you, if you don't have faith, A, that demons are real, B, that God will deliver them in the name of Jesus, you aren't going to see the deliverance work of God. Do you know that the demon's goal in this boy's life was to kill him? It says it in our text. He threw him into the water of fire to destroy him. That's the goal of Satan, is to destroy, to kill people. Church, we need to wake up and realize there is a real demonic world. There are demons out there, and they're seeking to stumble you. They're seeking to destroy you. Paul the Apostle said, we don't fight against flesh and blood. You know, your battle isn't with people, as much as you might think it is. It's not with saved or unsaved. It's not with people. We don't fight against flesh and blood. The Bible declares that. That's clear. That's what it says. But against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who we battle against. That's who we fight against. We fight against spiritual hosts of wickedness, principalities and powers, and they're powerful. And they're real. And they seek to attack and distort the gospel. They seek to attack your life. They seek to tempt you. They seek to bind people. They seek to possess the unsaved. This is the world we live in. It's a dark place. We're to shine as lights. We need to be prayed up. We need to be ready for the battle. Church, Christianity isn't, you know, that's the Satan's greatest joy is Christianity is just some religion. People go on Sunday mornings, they don't got a clue about the demonic world. They don't got a clue about prayer. They don't got a clue about the power of God. All they know is they go to church, they dress up, they go say hi, they smile, they hear a sermon, they sing some songs, they go home. This is America. I just explained to you America. That's the American church. And there's no power. Of course there's no power. There's no relationship. There's no faith. There's no real belief in these things. In fact, our scholars are writing they don't exist. Our scholars are writing that the spiritual gifts have ceased. Let me tell you, I'm not facing a demon without the spiritual gifts. You know, I can't tell you how important tongues become when you're facing a demon, when you don't even know where to go and how to pray. And you, we can sit around and debate tongues, are they for today or not, all we want. But the reality is give me my tongues, I need them when I'm in a battle like that. And you can think whatever you want, but the reality is that we got to do and act, and there are people that need ministry. And Jesus came in and he said, guys, this is your problem. Your problem is you lack faith, and therefore you don't pray. And this kind, I mean, there are different levels of demons, which Paul says, principalities, that's one, powers, that's another. Rulers of the darkness, that's another. Spiritual hosts of wickedness, that's another. That's a high ranking to a lower ranking. We know that in the book of Daniel that there's the prince of Persia, there's the prince of Greece, and there's Michael the archangel that fights these princes. These are demons that are ruling other demons in Persia. Demons that are a principality. He's ruling other demons in Greece. And don't be deceived. There's the Prince of America, and there's the Prince of, you know, Mexico, and on you can go. And they've got, and there's some places that there's other kinds of demons that aren't in other places. Places where the gospel's been more penetrated have less powerful demons than the places where the gospel's been rejected. Because they've been allowed to grow and to manifest and to dwell there. But the gospel pushes them back. The light of the gospel sheds them out. And that's why we need to rise up, church. That's why we need to be a praying people. That's why we need to believe in God. This is real stuff. Listen, the power of God is in the gospel for salvation, Paul tells us. This is real. God, he's not joking. He's not playing around. We are talking about Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. The God that we believe in. The God that parts the Red Sea. The God that heals, you know, the recovery of the sight to the blind. This is the God we're talking about. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's our God. We need to worship that God, trust in that God, believe in that God. Do you believe that God is going to be able to handle your problems? Certainly. If he can handle the demons, he can handle your problems. And when you come face to face with principalities and powers, and when you really understand these things scripturally and also practically, you begin to really learn to trust in the Lord and really know it's true. But you know what? You can get distracted and forget all about it. And you can neglect your walk with God. And prayer is that place that brings that fire back, that brings that refreshment back, brings that encouragement back. And I pray that God would just so fill our hearts and light our hearts on fire today. You know, today we're going to do a baptism. It's not just about going down to the beach and dunking some people in the water. We are talking about a battle that Satan. Satan does not want anyone that said they're going to be baptized to go. And if you're one, I'm telling you right now, Satan's going to try to hinder you. Because there's a spiritual thing that's happening as you're being baptized. This is the work of God. This is the power of the gospel. This is your life. This isn't something you're going to do today and tomorrow you're not. This is your life. You're saying, today I am following Jesus and I'm not turning back. We're going to do it publicly and open. In front of the world. And we are out there to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't want a church like that. And he wants to hinder us. He wants to stumble us. He wants us to sin and fall away. We need to stand. And we're going to stand by faith in God. And that faith is going to cause us to pray. And whatever comes in our way, we know that by the power of prayer, we're going to make it. But prayer is not powerful if it's not the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. And where you don't have faith, that's okay. I believe, but help my unbelief. And the Lord will hear that prayer. Honest, real Christianity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, your word is clear. Lord, we pray that you would fill our hearts with your Spirit. You would teach us your ways. And you would just do your work. We just honor you, Father, and praise you and exalt you. Pray that you would be lifted up, that you'd be magnified, that you'd be glorified. God, I ask that, Lord, today you might really just bless our fellowship at the beach. God, that you might use us, God, for your glory to share, Lord, the love of Christ with those that are around us. Lord, we pray that you might touch those that are being baptized today. We pray that by no means Satan would be able to hinder them. As I know he'll seek to, I pray you'd give him the faith and the courage to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Lord, we know that you call us to be strong in you in the power of your might. And so, Lord, it's you and your might that we're going to be strong in, and put your power on us through the work of your Spirit. Lord, everything comes back to you. And so, Lord, we know that to do that, we need to believe. We need to believe that you're for us. You're not against us. You're with us. Lord, that you've won, that the battle has been declared victory already. Lord, that we just walk in it, that the works that we're called to do are prepared before us, that we'd walk in them. Help us to walk with you, Lord. Help us to walk close to you and near to you. We just thank you, Father, and praise you. And just exalt you. And we just pray that you, Lord, would be magnified and you'd be glorified today. And that you'd be high and lifted up. And we just worship you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.